You've run a race track or something else. A lot of us have. I remember back in my junior high and high school days playing basketball. Now, don't get all excited. I never was that great at it, really. Probably spent more time on the bench than watching the game than I did playing. But I got to play once in a while. But I had to go through the same training as the rest of the players. And part of that, we were required to run track. And I remember that we had to run a mile. And it seemed like my heart was going to pound through my chest and every breath was gone. And when we, most of us, when we got to the end of the track, we just collapsed. We were really in fine shape, weren't we? But running the race, you know, most people that enter a marathon race, they don't do that half-heartedly. Because usually, if you're thinking about running for 26 miles, you better be ready for that, hadn't you? And so they go through a lot of training in order to do that. And probably one of the most dramatic scenes in sports even is the finishing lap of a marathon race. Because at that point, a lot of them have already dropped by the wayside. Isn't that true? There's usually just a few left. And you'll see them. Here's a man or a woman, and they're very fatigued and they're worn out, and they're pushing out those last few steps. And then there's one that breaks through the tape at the finish line. And that's an exciting moment for that person, and I know for all of those that are watching that. And I admire someone who would train and discipline their body for such a thing, because that person who crossed that finish line, they have gone all out to make it to that point, right? And so what a thrill that must have been to have trained and sacrificed and worked hard and then cross the finish line. Well, that's what we see in this scripture this morning with Paul. He's using this analogy of a marathon race to compare it to the Christian life. The Christian life really is a race for the prize. There's a prize at the end, isn't there, for the Christian. Now, marathon racing would be something that was very familiar to the group that Paul was talking to in that day. Because those early Christians, they lived in what we call the Greco-Roman Empire, Greek-Roman Empire. And they were very familiar with marathons, because that time and era, they were big on sports. And so they knew, the people that Paul was talking to, they knew how grueling it could be to run a marathon race. And it really was grueling in comparison to Christians running their race. So that's a good comparison that Paul is making here. And so Paul challenged these early Christians, and I want to challenge you today not just to enter the race of faith, in other words, not just sit down and coast, but to go all out. If these marathon runners and other sports players, they can go all out for the prize, why can't you and I do that, right? Paul challenged these people to go all out for Jesus. Do you believe this morning that Jesus is worth us going all out for? Amen. He is, isn't he? And so, go out and run to win. You've come this far, and now's not the time to give up, is it? God wants winners. Well, what are the keys this morning to having victory running this Christian race? Well, first off, there needs to be determination. Verse 24 says, Do you not know that in a race All the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Now you could take one look at me and tell that I've never been in a marathon race. And you know what? I'm not about to get in one either. Not at this stage of the game. But I know people who have. And everyone, as I said earlier, that has entered a marathon race, who wants to win, they don't do it half-heartedly. They've got a strong resolve to win the race. And I tell you, it isn't enough just to be in the Christian race. You need to take your spiritual life seriously, don't we? We need to take things seriously. We need to push it to the limit. How many of us are really pushing it to the limit to get to know Jesus deeper? Who are ready to, as we sang about a moment ago, stand up for Jesus? How many of us are really taking that seriously? Well, the Christian race is something that we can't do half-heartedly, can we? We can't do it. And now I'm not talking about this morning earning your salvation. You know what? We can't say that enough. You cannot, and I cannot, earn my salvation. You can't earn your salvation because Jesus already paid for it on the cross, right? Jesus paid a big price for your salvation and my salvation on the cross. It would be a pretty terrible thing for me to say that I could earn any part of it on my own. When Jesus, as the song says, Jesus paid it all. But all of us who are in this Christian race, we can earn crowns at the end of the race. You see, there's heaven is the big thing we're running for, right? But the Bible also speaks of crowns at the end. And we'll talk more about that in just a second. But the fact is, God wants us to be determined about it. He doesn't want us just to sit on the sidelines. He wants us in the game, running the race to win. Now, in talking about those crowns, in that Roman Empire days, when they ran these marathons, the most coveted prize of the Roman Empire was that wreath that they put on the head of the champion. Now, it was made of greenery and different things, leafy greenery, and placing that wreath on someone's head meant instant fame. I mean instant fame. And also, it meant that they were exempt from paying taxes. I'd like to have one of them crowns, wouldn't you? And it also meant that the winner got a free education. And so, instant fame, tax exemption, and a free education to the winner. But just like the wreath, all those things fade away eventually, don't they? The greenery of that crown, no matter how beautiful it was still live greenery. And you know what happens to live greenery after just a little while, right? It fades away. And so does instant fame, that fades away. A lot of people want to be in the spotlight, right? They want fame and fortune and all these things. But it goes away eventually. It goes away. And so does many other things. Question. Here's a question for us. If a marathoner would be so dedicated to win a pine wreath that withered away and have short-lived fame, how much more should we be determined to gain the eternal, imperishable crown that's waiting for us at the end of our Christian race? How much more should we be running for that crown that Jesus has for us? Well, we got to be determined to do that. second key to this victory in the Christian race is discipline. Verse 25 says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. In the ancient games, victory depended on the athlete's rigorous training, just like it does today. Every runner who entered this strict training was under the watchful eye of an official. Marathon runners were known to work out for years. They'd lift weights, run laps, regulate their sleep, restrict their diet, much the same way as athletes train today. The serious ones I'm talking about, the ones who are out to win, self-control or discipline is the key. Now, certain things must be key disciplines for the Christian as well. Are you listening to me? Bible study, prayer, and meditating on the Word of God. These are disciplines that we must have in order to run the Christian race effectively. They're spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. Christians whom you and I see who have great faith in God, who love Jesus, who love the church, and they love people, are the ones who have disciplined themselves to find one-on-one time with God. You got to spend time with God. You got to spend time with God in His Word. You got to spend time with God in prayer. You got to spend time learning the things of God if you're going to be successful in the Christian life. And when we gather here on Sunday morning, we need to be listening for God to speak to us and feeding on the Word of God, blocking out those things that are around us and things that mash us down so much. I'll tell you what, I look forward to coming to church. Well, now I obviously look forward to coming so I can preach. A preacher wants to preach. A preacher's got to preach, don't they, Melon? They got to. That's what we're called to do. But you know what? I want to come to church so that I can set aside the world for a while. You know what I mean? And I don't want to carry what I've been worried about in the world in here with me. There's a reason why a lot of people call this the sanctuary, right? This is where you come spend time with God. And you block out those things you've been worrying and burdening you down all week. I want to be here right now. And obviously you want to be here right now. You're here, right? And we came here this morning so that as part of this discipline process, we set aside time to spend worshiping and putting ourselves in a place where we can hear from God. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. See, that's what we're doing this morning, right? This is part of the training that we do to train ourselves for godliness. He says, Timothy said there, godliness is of value in every way. In every way. It holds promise for us now, and it holds promise for us in the future. That's a great verse, isn't it? 1 Timothy 4. Well, there's a third key to the victory in the Christian race. Direction. When a marathon runner embarked on a marathon, the officials didn't just turn him loose and say, hey, Robert, go out there and run the race. When you feel like you've done 26 miles, you can quit. No direction, no signs. You don't know which way to run, which way do I go. And Robert probably run about a mile or two, maybe two, 1 mile or less. Maybe that's better. And decide, well, it feels like 26 miles to me. That's what it would feel to me too, and I just quit because I have no direction. But the course is clearly marked with signs all the way around, and the runner had to stay on course, right? Stay on the course. He needed to stay on the course and keep his eyes focused on the goal. God has laid out in His Word, in your Bible, God has laid out directions for us to follow in order to make it through life. As we meet together here each week, we get directions from the Lord to run this next part of the course. And as we meet together in Sunday school and on Wednesday nights, we get more instruction on how God wants us to run the course. Let me ask you a question. How's it going for you? How are you doing on your race? Maybe the reason that you have difficulty and you keep getting off course is because you're not feeding yourself with the Word of God in order to stay on course. It's hard to stay on course if we don't follow the directions, right? We can't just willy-nilly go wherever we think and whatever's on our minds expect to stay on the course. Now, we're told in Scripture that God's way is a narrow way, right? It's a narrow path. And if you're going to stay on the narrow path, you have to follow the directions, right? You have to follow God's directions. Stay on the narrow path. Don't get sidetracked, in other words. Winning the prize requires seeking direction from Scripture and following the course it requires. Now, again, I'm not talking about, don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about you earning your salvation. You cannot earn your salvation. What I'm talking about this morning is living the Christian life effectively and victoriously. Is that not what you want? I want that. I want to walk with God every day, day in and day out. There's a fourth thing that I see here, denial. Now that sounds kind of rough, doesn't it? Denial. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 9 says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Athletes have to give up certain things, certain comforts when they're training and discipline their bodies. They sacrifice a life of ease and fleshly desires that would harm their bodies. The same self-denial is necessary for committed Christians as well. Paul said, I don't run aimlessly. He kind of switched from the track to boxing there for a moment. He says, I don't box as though I'm beating the air, which would be foolishness, right? Even a boxer, when he's training, is hitting something, right? He's not just flailing his arms in the air, beating the air. He says, He's talking about discipline. I'm disciplining my body. I don't do everything that my flesh wants to do. In other words, there's some things as Christians that I want to set aside because it's not helping me grow in Christ. It's not, matter of fact, it's pulling me off course. And I don't want those things in my life. I want to stay on course with Jesus. Do you know what makes Christians so worldly? You've heard that before, haven't you? Somebody talks about worldly Christians. You know what makes them so worldly? There's not enough denial. There's not enough denial. They do everything the world does. You can't tell the difference between them and people who don't belong to God. You can't tell the difference. But Paul says, I discipline my body and I keep it under control. And the reason he was careful to do that was he said that after preaching to the Corinthian believers, he would not practice it himself and be disqualified. That's a preacher's greatest fear right there, that he don't practice what he preaches. You heard that before, haven't you? Practice what you preach. Well, I'm going to remind you something about preachers. They're human. They're human. And it's frightening to me to think that I wouldn't practice what I'm preaching. I'm going to tell you that I'm going to do my best to do that, and I know how to do that. But I might fall from time to time, just like you. But Paul, when he realized that same thing. After I'm preaching and hammering this thing all the time, I'm doing that because some of you are sleeping. You say, hurry up. You see, I sometimes I think we'll turn the heat off and it'll be cold in here, everybody will stay awake. But see, what you do is you huddle up closer and still get sleepy. And then you complain because it's too cold. Well, then I turn the heat up, you get sleepy. And then you say, it's too hot. So, I mean, it's just like, anyway. You're awake now, aren't you? Tell another story, preacher. I like those stories. But getting back to business, the reason Paul... He was saying that he says he's being careful to do that because he don't want to be disqualified himself after he's told those Corinthian believers what they should be doing, right? He'd be disqualified himself. After the marathon in the old Roman Empire, all the runners would be, and I'm almost done here, I promise. All the runners would be brought to this high raised platform in the middle of the track, or at the end of the course. And there would be a throne-like chair up on that platform, and that's where the judge would sit. And so the runners coming by, some would be rewarded, some would be rejected, and some would just be disqualified. Every athlete would pass by that judge, and they'd either get a crown or pass by or be disqualified. I want to tell you about another judgment seat that's in the Bible, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in his body, whether good or evil." Now, I'm not pointing that out this morning to you to try to get you on some scare trip, but I'm pointing that out to you because it's there. It says we've all got to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you're not going to be judged for your sins if you're saved. Christ has already done that for you, right? I'm glad of that. I'd never be able to keep up with that. Christ paid for my sins on the cross, and yours too if you've accepted Him as Savior. Well, then what in the world is that all about? What does it mean that I've got to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Well, it's just what it says. It's just what it says. Everything done in the body, whether good or evil. Some of us will pass by and we'll hear the words, "Well done." Some of us will pass by and there won't be anything for us because, yeah, we're saved, we made it to heaven, but we never did anything else after we were saved. It says there we'll be judged for deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. Both would be recognized. And so what that means is after we're saved, every step counts, right? From then on, we're to serve the Lord. We're to walk the path. We're to stay on course. When we get saved, when we give our hearts to Jesus, that's when we set foot on the path. But we don't just set foot on the path and then sit down on the bench by the side and wait for Jesus to bring us to heaven. No, we stay on the course. And I'm going to say today, that's the trouble. That's the problem with most churches today, is that, yes, they're full of Christians who love Jesus and love each other, but we haven't stayed the course. Along the way somewhere, we've sat down on the bench. We haven't stayed the course, and therefore, that's why you see churches all over the place that are dying, because once those ones that are on the bench slowly get called home, pretty soon there's nobody else to sit on the bench or walk the path. While that wide path that the Bible talks about, that everybody who don't know Jesus is walking on, it just keeps getting fuller and fuller. And we'll look at people on the path and we'll say, man, I wish he'd give his heart to Jesus. Well, why don't we go tell him about Jesus and how to do that? I wish she'd give her heart to Jesus. But then we kind of want to be on the path with them and just don't be noticed. Just get with the crowd and not be noticed. But we need all those people. And see, we might look at some people on the path and say, well, you know what? I don't think he'd be good for our church. Or I don't like the way he looks. I don't like the way he acts. Or you know what? He's kind of got issues. I don't think that'd be good for our church. But you know what? They all need Jesus, right? See, I made that mistake early on, and I'm not saying that's the only time I've made that mistake. Do y'all like a preacher that just admits that he has the same struggles that you do? But I remember early on, hadn't been a pastor too long, and this mentor of mine, Frank Watkins, from Lafourche Parish, Louisiana, he's gone to be with the Lord now. But he came up to stay with me, and he had issues with his stomach and all that kind of stuff. So he wakes me up, Robert, at 2 o'clock in the morning, wants to go get some Maalox. So we're chasing around looking for Maalox, just lived in a little old town. There wasn't Walmart to go to or nothing. And so I came to a convenience store in a part of town there. And you know what? You know what? There's different folks at the convenience store at 2 o'clock in the morning than there is at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. There's different folks hanging out there. And so I made some comment to him. I said, boy, this kind of a crowd, different crowd here, you know, something like that. He just turned around and looked at me. He said, they all need Jesus, don't they? That cut to the bone, that did. Yeah, they need Jesus. Those people that's at the convenience store at 2 o'clock in the morning in Dexter, Missouri, they need Jesus, don't they? They sure do. They're walking on the wide path, and a lot of them don't even know where that path is leading, but they're on that path because everybody else is on that path and everybody's going the same direction. So that seems like the end crowd, doesn't it? So we just get on that wide path and go, and they don't know what's at the end of the path, But you and I know, right? And so we won't tell them they got to get off that wide path and get on the narrow path. And they're not going to hear unless we tell them, right? So we don't want to get so busy running the race and we forget the people that are on the wide path over there, right? That's what we don't want to forget. We don't want to be caught up in all of these things about staying on course without realizing that part of staying on course is getting more people to join us on the narrow path, right? So that's what we want to do, isn't it? And heard Bub praying here earlier, and I agree, brother. Lord, help us to be more open to telling other people about Jesus this year, right? I'm praying that for myself. I need to do the same thing. We're in this thing together, aren't we? That's right. Well, let's stand and let's bow our heads and go.